Good morning. Welcome to the 11 o'clock service at Harvest Church. Thank you all for joining us, wherever you're joining us from, whether it's online or here on campus somewhere, in the sanctuary, in the loft, outside. We're just glad you're here. And invite you to join us in worship. Please stand. Dear God, we invite you here this morning. We lay down whatever we brought in, God, and we just become aware of you. We place our lives at the foot of the cross this morning, and we just lift you up as the Lord of our lives.
Sing a little louder.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden. Another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I will bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the sea. Should I ever need reminding, the power set me free. There is a grave that holds nobody, and now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Whoa, there is another in the fire. Whoa, there is another.
Space between where it's been, I can feel the ground shaking. it's with me. I'll count the joy come every battle, cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, cause I know that's where you'll be.
Yes. Thank you that you stand with us in the hardest of times. In the midst of the fire, you don't leave us. You stand right beside us. I love how you showed us in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were sent into the fire, you protected them. You covered them. It says not a single hair was singed. Not only that, when others looked into the fire, they saw a fourth one standing with them, the King of Glory. Thank you that that's the example you give us, that you're that kind of Savior who doesn't shout from the outside of the furnace, but is right next to us within it. And so I just pray for anyone this morning that feels in the midst of that furnace, in the midst of dark, scary times, Lord, that you would remind them of your nearness, that you are as close as our breath. We have nothing to fear with the Lord on our side. That you cover us, you shield us. We are under the protection of the shadow of your wing. So I just pray you would just bring your protection this morning. Just let your angels encamp around us, God. Strengthen our hearts. Help us to stand in the authority that you've given us to push back the darkness. With your light, your love, your truth. God, we thank you for your presence here, moving in this place, in our hearts, in our church, in our city, in our community. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. That your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that you carry us, Lord, always. Where the enemy tries to slap on all this stuff that we have to carry, that's just not the truth, Lord. And so would you free us just to walk in the joy of our salvation today, and just the freedom that comes in knowing you and following your word and trusting in your promises. Faithful. We can depend on you. Yeah, I just encourage you to just maybe take a deep breath. Just drink in this morning. The enemy tries so hard to just bring heaviness and worry and doubt and anxiety and stress at every corner. The Lord just wants to say, you have nothing to fear. I've got you, son and daughter. I see you. You're never out of my sight. I see you. I see how hard you're trying. I see everything you're walking through. I've heard every prayer in the night. I've heard every deep cry in your heart. You haven't even spoken aloud. I know your every thought. Thank you that you're that kind of near God. You know us so intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves. You would help us to see ourselves through your eyes as sons and daughters that are loved, completely holy, without failing, that we're covered, that we're cared for by a loving Father. So we take a deep breath this morning. Thank you for the breath in our lungs and for the praise on our lips. And even for the tears, Lord, even for the brokenness, because it reminds us how much we need you, that we can't walk through this life on our own. Thank you, Lord. I just feel like I could worship for another hour, right? The Lord's presence is just so sweet this morning. We're just going to keep soaking in that. As we dive into his word this morning, as we hear from him, as we digest more of his character, and as he makes us more and more like him as we spend time in his presence, amen. Well, let's just spread some of that worship love around to one another. Just pass the peace of the Lord to someone around you. Say hello to a neighbor. And we're going to come back in just a few minutes with some announcements, and then we're going to hear from Pastor Ron today.
Good morning, Harvest Church. Good morning. Hey, so glad to see you all. So glad to see you here. So glad to see some faces I haven't seen in a while. That's amazing. Hey, welcome if you're joining us online. Glad to have you join by tuning in. And hey, happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. Hello, my name is Jeremy. I sometimes forget to put that out. My name is Jeremy. I'm the youth and family pastor here, and I'm bringing the announcements this morning. Hey, we've got a few announcements. The top priority is Easter's coming. You excited about Easter? Awesome. What a flop of an Easter last year. So this Easter, it's going to be awesome. April 4th, we are having one service, and that's in the upper parking lot. We're going to be setting up a stage up there. We got speakers, we got the full shebang is happening up in the upper parking lot. So at 10 a.m., it's going to be a family style service, and that means there's no kids program separate. It's kids are in the service. There's going to be a time of worship, baptism, a message. Afterwards, there's going to be Easter egg hunt. So what we need is everybody to bring Easter eggs that have already been pre-filled. Don't bring any Easter eggs that are empty. We need pre-filled Easter eggs so that we can hide those throughout the property, and it's just a fun event for the kids afterwards. Because we're doing baptisms, if you want to be baptized, sign up for that either in the info station, online, on our app. But we're going to be having a baptism during the worship service. There's going to be a class 2 weeks from now. That'll be on the 21st, the first service. So there'll be a class for those who are getting baptized. It's going to be a sweet time. Next announcement, we have the Good Yarn Club for all the yarners out there. Do we have any yarners in the room? We got a yarn. Okay. Woo! We got a yarner in the room. So there's Good Yarn Club. They meet once a month. And this month's gathering is Saturday, March 13th from 5 to 7 p.m., and that's in room 5. Sign up on the Connect link to get connected with them. Next is the M6 Men's Community Gathering. That is, I believe this is the first time in almost a year, right? It's been a while. So that is the men from all over the Central Coast. We joining together for this powerful monthly event. It's March 15th at 6 p.m. at the Thousand Hills Ranch. Free dinner, worship, testimonies, and they are asking to bring a friend. No sign-up necessary. You just come as you are, correct? Okay. And the last announcement is the College and Young Professional Scavenger Hunt. That will be Saturday, March 20th from 4 to 7 p.m. And I was told it's a fun night, complete with street tacos and not friendly. I was told the friendly is on my sheet. They told me across that. It's not friendly. It's a gnarly, brutal competition. So come prepared for a gnarly, brutal competition. No, it will be fun. Street tacos, that's between the ages of 18 and 40, and the cost is $10. And sign up ahead of time so they know how many to expect. And with that, that's all I got. So Pastor Rowan, come bring us the word.
You know, my fan club for first service was much larger than that. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, all three of you. So Steve and Jolene are away. It's their anniversary, so they took some time off. So, you know, it's always a good thing as a married couple to get away and enjoy one another, right? Keep the love alive. You can talk to them about it when they get back, right? So before I begin, I want to pray for someone. So many of you know Danny and Lena Solomon. They've been attending here for a number of years. Danny had a heart attack yesterday morning, and very serious. So he was at French Hospital this morning, and then I was speaking with Lena about what's going on with Danny. So he's been transported to Stanford, and he's having open-heart surgery maybe right now. He's got the heart attack caused some damage to his heart. They're having to go in and make some repairs. It was really questionable whether he was going to even make it through the night. So he's there now. So let's pray for Danny. Lord, we just want to lift up Danny to you, our brother in Christ. Lord, we love him. We desire and we ask, we pray that he would have many more days, many more months, many more years upon this earth. Lord, we pray life. We pray life for Danny. Lord, we pray that you would give the surgeons great skill as they work on him, and just that amazing ability that you've given them to care for someone in Danny's situation and to be able to repair his heart. And so, Lord, we pray that the surgery would be successful. We pray that Danny would quickly recover, that even while he's going through all this and he's sedated, that he would just sense your presence in his mind, his heart, his spirit, his soul, that he would be at such peace and comforted by you. And for Lena as well, I know she's very worried about her husband, that you'd comfort her as in addition to Danny. Lord, ultimately, we thank you that Danny is yours. He's hidden in Christ. He belongs to you. His body is a temple of your spirit. And so, Lord, have your way with him, we pray. We just lift him up to you as his friends and family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Some of you may recognize the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So a little bit about him. He was pastoring a church in Germany in the 30s during the time that Adolf Hitler came to power and the Third Reich began to gain momentum in Germany and later in greater part of Europe. So he was pastoring a church, as I said, in Germany. And what Hitler did initially is he gathered the pastors together because he knew they had influence over people in the country of Germany. And he tried to convince the pastors of Germany to come on board with him, that what he was trying to accomplish was essentially God was leading him to do this. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one who did not buy into Hitler's plans for Germany and for Europe. So he essentially became an enemy of the state. He was imprisoned at one point, in fact. So I want to quote from him a little bit. And the reason I want to quote from him is when you take somebody who's really been in adversity and experienced the life of the church in a very difficult time, it brings out certain things that oftentimes we don't experience because life's pretty easy for us. I mean, there's things we go through, oh, that was kind of difficult, or, you know, feeling maybe a little persecuted here and there. But for the most part, you know, for the church in America, life's pretty easy. So the book that I want to quote from is called Life Together. Together meaning the family of God. Life Together, a discussion of Christian fellowship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So I want to quote, it says, in the gray dawn of an April day in 1945, in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg, shortly before it was liberated by the Allied forces, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by special order of Heinrich Himmler. So because of the time in which he lived, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a unique perspective about the life of the church, the community of believers that he was leading, and so he's written some things for us to learn from, hopefully. So just a few excerpts from his book. There's a chapter in it, it's called Community, and that's what we do when we gather together. We are a Christian community that meet here at Harvest Church, but honestly, we meet all over the Central Coast. We meet all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over planet Earth, which is a wonderful thing. He says this, it is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. This is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is by grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ are we one. Only through him are we bound together. So we live in an interesting time in the church in America in that I think we're experiencing some division in the Christian community like I've never seen before in my lifetime. And a lot of that division is due to opinions about, you know, politics and candidates and how to deal with COVID and kind of peripheral things. So what we're going to look at this morning is Paul is going to be speaking to Timothy. So Timothy, we're going to learn here, he's a young man. He is put in a position of leadership at a church that Paul planted, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So he's helping Timothy to navigate some of the things that they were experiencing in Paul's day. And I believe it would speak to us as well, how to navigate what's going on in the body of Christ right now and how we can be instruments of unity rather than of division. So if you want a title for today's message, the title is this, Living Together in Community. So I'm going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. So Pastor Steve has begun having us go through this letter. So when we talk about, you know, various books of the Bible, when we talk about the book of 1 Timothy, sometimes it's called an epistle, but basically what it is, it's a letter. So Paul wrote this letter, he penned it himself, and he sent it to Timothy because Timothy was needing some help leading this particular church. So a little bit of background. Paul planted this church, it's the church in the city of Ephesus, and he spent about 3.5 years there planting the church, helping it grow, appointing leadership at the church. So he was there in this particular church at Ephesus just about, I think, longer than any other church that he planted. But after this period of time, he's ready to move on. So he's moved on now, and he's left this young man behind to lead the church in Ephesus, young Timothy. And so he's now responsible to lead this gathering of believers. However, there's a few problems that Timothy is having to deal with. Number one is he was a young man, so his youth apparently was a bit of a hindrance. Also, he was inexperienced, and he needs help, which is why Paul wrote this letter to him, to give him some help in leading this community of believers. So in this letter, Paul, he's going to give Timothy some guidance on how to lead the church on a few different levels. One is on a personal level. In other words, Timothy, this is the way you lead in your personal life and how it affects the church community. He's also going to talk about how to select other leaders to help him lead this church in Ephesus. And then he's also going to talk about the worship gathering. So this is when believers come together, we have church, and he's talking to Timothy a little bit about how to do that, how to do church. So first of all, Timothy, he says to him, you really need to lead by example. What does he mean by that? So if you go to the end of 1 Timothy, and I've got all the scriptures that we're going to be looking at, they're going to be up on the screen. You can turn there if you want to. But the first one I'm going to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And he says this to Timothy. He says, first of all, Timothy, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Instead, be an example. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. And until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. So Timothy's personal life is very important as far as his leadership in Ephesus with the believers there. In many ways, I can identify with Timothy, mainly because, let me give you a little bit of background. First of all, DJ and I, we met and got married in 1980. And so after we got married, the year is 1981. And so we did not come from a Christian background, Christian family, any of that. And yet we both DJ and I, came to know the Lord and accept Christ as our Savior in 1981 together, which has been an amazing journey because we've got to grow together and figure out this Christian life together as a married couple. At this point in time, so fast forward, it's we're living in Avila Beach, and we have a business there, and we don't have any kids yet. And the year now it's 1983, so we've been a believer for a couple of years. Met a guy who was a really good Bible teacher, and so we decided, let's have a home fellowship. Let's have a Bible study in our house. So we began to do that there in Avila, and it just kind of began to grow and grow until we needed a bigger place to meet. And so 1984, we moved to the community center in Avila and began to have people show up. And sort of by, I think, God's design, it was made available, that space was made available to meet, beginning to meet on Sunday mornings. So mind you, we had no idea what we're doing. I think oftentimes God used our being a little naive or even a little ignorant sometimes to his advantage, which is a good thing. Because as we look back, sometimes we go, I never would have done that if I knew what I was getting into. You ever been there? So in 1984, we actually planted this church in Avila. And just sort of by default, the fellow that was leading the Bible study became the pastor. And sort of my position as helper, I became the assistant pastor. And again, we're just kind of learning as we go. So back to, I can really relate to Timothy because if fast forward, now the year is 1992, and the pastor at the time, he left suddenly, and because I was sort of like next in line, the leaders in congregation says, why don't you pastor the church? I'm like, I have no desire to pastor a church. I'm on a completely different career track, but I left a little window open. And I said, Lord, if you want to change my heart and change my desire, I'm willing. And so over the course of many months, and then in one sleepless night, I really feel God changed my heart and gave me the desire to begin to lead this congregation in Avila. And I'm like Timothy. I don't know anything about anything. I'm fairly new to the Bible, and I'm in this position. So I would deeply glean from Paul's letters to Timothy. And I because I'm trying to navigate this. And so we were there at that church in Avila for 21 years. And honestly, I know some of you are here today that were part of that gathering back then. It was a very sweet time. It's just great, fond memories of those years together at that church in Avila Beach. And so my Bible school training came at the business department at Cal Poly. I mean, that's, in other words, I had none. But God was so faithful. When we need something and we ask God for whatever it might be, he's faithful to give us the wisdom to accomplish whatever it is he's accomplishing in our life. So always be assured of that. So back to our scripture now in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's instructions here about worship gatherings, but he's going to focus in on, the main thing he's going to focus on here is prayer. And how essential prayer is to the life of the church. And so look at me with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The idea is all people. So not gender specific there. So he says, first of all, Timothy, this is super important. He says, I want to exhort you in this. This is urgent, what I'm telling you here. And in a moment, he's going to tell us why it's so important. So what he brings out here is there's actually four areas or nuances about prayer. He mentions supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks. I mention this because they're actually different. If you look at the Greek words that are used there, each one's just a little bit different. And I want to see why. So that word supplication, first of all, when we talk about prayer, all we're talking about is conversation with God. That's all it is. You know, I'm sure those of you that have been around the church for a while, there's no right or wrong way to pray. You don't have to pray in King James. You know, you don't have to pray in New Living Translation. You know, you just converse with God. And what we come to realize here, we have this open, direct dialogue with the creator of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty. And he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. So he says, you know, I exhort, first of all, and he names supplication, prayer, intercession, giving, and thanks. So supplication, what does that mean? It is literally, it's asking for something specifically directly to God. I'm asking God specifically for this. It also means seeking after God about something very specific. So there's a seeking aspect. There's an asking aspect of it, which reminds me of this verse. So this is, Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. This is what he says. He's talking about prayer. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you're going to find. He says, knock, you know, knock on the Father's door, and it's going to be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So that's what supplication is. It's this asking, this seeking, this knocking. But then Paul uses the other word prayer, and it's literally prayers that are addressed directly to God. And it also has a different little nuance to it. It means a place. It's talking about a place that's set apart for prayer. Now, in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish community, in a certain city, if they had at least 10 Jewish men, they would typically have a synagogue in that community. But when they would lack 10 Jewish men, they would lack a synagogue, tradition was they would go and they would gather by the river. So that river would be a place that was set apart for prayer. So we see this in Acts chapter 16. Paul is in the city of Philippi. He just got there. In Acts chapter 16, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So this was a women's prayer group. Where did they gather? By the river. And so we see this is the kind of prayer Paul is talking about. Literally, it's not only prayer that's addressed directly to God, but it often, in fact, we think about gathering at church. We're talking about specific place for prayer. The church gathering is a place set apart for prayer, among other things as well. So the third word Paul mentions, intercession, which is literally, it's a petition that we're making. It's a petition that we're asking God specifically for. Petitions made directly to God. So again, intercession. One of the great examples of this is, you remember when Moses was leading the people of Israel into the promised land, and he sends 12 spies into Canaan to come back and, you know, let them know how well it's going to go for them. Now, if you know the story, 10 men came back and said, you know what, this is not possible. The people that live in Canaan, they're too big, too strong, too overpowering. It's not going to happen. And of course, two said, yeah, we can do it. Okay, so God got super angry with the Israelites because those 10 bad reports affected the whole group of Israelites, the Jewish people. They're like, forget it. Let's go back to Egypt. We can't do this. And so what happens? Well, God basically tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm gonna take these people out. So what does Moses do? He intercedes. See, he petitions God for them. So the cool story in Numbers chapter 14, this is the prayer of Moses. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So here's how God responds to the petition, the intercession of Moses. God says this, okay, I'll pardon them according to your word. In other words, God's basically responding to Moses' intercession for them. He's saying, okay, I heard you. All right. I won't do what I intended to do. I will spare them. So just to point at the impact, the authority that we have with God as we supplications towards him, prayer towards him, intercession towards him. And the last thing I want to look at just real quickly is the word thanks. Paul mentions that here. It's just this gratefulness, the gratitude, this attitude of gratefulness to God. Now, when we pray, be sure of this, things may not change for us. Our circumstances may not look any different, but we petition God, we seek him, we ask of him specific things, and then we're just have an attitude of being thankful. Just thankfulness, because God's on the move. God is working all things together for good to those who love him. So it's going to bring about positive, powerful results as we pray to God. So with that, Paul said to the believers at Philippi, he said this in Philippians 4:6, he said, so don't be anxious for anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then he uses this word, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I want to put all those words together just quickly. Ask God directly, address God directly, petition God directly, thank God directly, and be specific as we pray. And he's going to show us what it means to be specific. Because as he gets into this with Timothy, he's going to say, by the way, I want you to pray for these people. And I want you to pray for them for this reason. So this idea of going to God directly is super important. Because why? Well, because in Paul's day, there was this idea that you needed to go through another person to get to God. Maybe through a man, maybe through a priest. But God's saying, no. You can go directly to God. So also in our day, there is this idea that we should pray to God through someone else. Again, maybe through an Old Testament saint, or I dare even say, even through the Virgin Mary. I know it might be shocking. You don't need to pray through the Virgin Mary or anybody else for that matter. You can pray directly to God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can do that. And he will grant you access gladly and listen to your prayer gladly. So verse 2, we're going to jump into 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to kind of bring both those verses together. Again, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. And here's why. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So now he's getting specific. Okay, here's who I want you to pray for. And what does he mention? He mentions kings and all who are in authority. So what's the result of that going to be? Well, he says, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I like that. I mean, what do you guys think? Does that mean we're going to have a life of, you know, no problems, no trials? It's, you know, we're just going to have a quiet, peaceable life. Maybe not. We're gonna look at this. It does sound great, though, doesn't it? It sounds awesome. Who doesn't want to lead a quiet and peaceable life? So I think we all know that the Apostle Paul, he was a man of prayer. So he practiced the same things that he's encouraging Timothy to do here. So I have a question for you this morning. Was Paul's life peaceful and quiet? No, it wasn't. But so on the outside, Paul's life wasn't peaceful and it wasn't quiet. But on the inside, yes. Paul discovered this secret place of rest when he was in the midst of trials. The truth is, Paul spent much of his ministry years inside the local jail of the town that he was planting a church in, or in a Roman prison. He was in a Roman prison on more than one occasion. And yet this is what he said about the things that he went through. So Paul's talking about his own experiences now in, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't, so the circumstances don't matter. God desires to bring into our lives a measure of contentment and peace and quiet on the interior, then no matter what our circumstances on the outside, it's fine. So Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. By the way, the year he wrote this letter to Timothy, it was 64 AD. So who do you suppose was the Roman emperor at the time that Paul was encouraging Timothy to pray this way? Well, his name was Emperor Nero. So Nero ruled the Roman Empire from 54 AD to 68 AD. So general persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire began under Emperor Nero's leadership. So even while Paul is encouraging Timothy to pray for kings and those in authority to have a peaceful and quiet life, he's stirring things up against the Christians. One commentary says this: after the great fire of Rome in AD 64, rumors swirled that the emperor himself was responsible. Instead, Nero blamed the Christians. According to the Roman historian Tacitus, Nero had the Christians covered in wild beast skins and torn to death by dogs. So why is it so important to pray for kings and for those in authority? Well, again, Paul tells us, so that we can lead peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So we pray, we're called to pray for our leaders, and then we trust God for the results. We trust the results to God to answer our prayer in his timing. So it took a long time, but eventually Christianity was embraced in the entire Roman Empire. So we're called to pray as we gather, as we commune as believers. We pray directly to God, but then we just leave the results to him. Our circumstances may not look any different. In fact, they may get worse, but we keep praying. So we pray and then we trust the results to God to answer our prayer in his timing. We pray and then we leave the results to him. So in the meantime, what's happening as we pray? God is growing us up. God he's maturing us on the inside so that in all things, no matter what happens on the outside, like Paul, we are content and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do you believe that? I know many of you have experienced that, where literally the world can look like it's falling apart around us. And we have this inexplicable sense of God's peace so that, like Paul said, you know, be anxious for nothing. It's like, why am I not stressed about this? Why am I not overwhelmed by this circumstance that I'm in? Because God has given you his peace to be content in the midst of that storm of life. So Paul continues in this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, concerning prayer for leaders, those in authority, he says, for this is good. And it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, that's the end game. Why do we pray for leaders and those in authority? Because God desires that they would be saved, that they would come to know the truth. So the reason this pleases God, again, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. The reason this pleases God, the reason we pray for rulers and those in authority in this way, is because God's desire is that everyone that we're praying for will be saved and will eventually come to know the truth about God and all that he has done for them through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the insight is this. The end game is this. Our prayers for these people are very effective. Don't ever dismiss that. Our prayers for people in this case, kings and those in authority, are very effective. What did they do? They helped to open the door to their heart so that God can reach them. So he's saying, here's what I want you to specifically pray for them, that they might have their heart open to accept and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some years ago, I read a book. It's called Revolution and World Missions. It's written by K.P. Yohannan. So K.P. Yohannan grew up in India, and he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he had moved to America and was married and living here. But he founded a ministry. The ministry is called Gospel for Asia. He just had this great burden for his people, the people of India, to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So he planted this ministry, Gospel for Asia. And what it was in various parts of the country, there were Bible training centers established. There were churches that were planted. And evangelists were literally going out into the various places in India. And so these were men and women that were being trained to take the gospel into the nation of India. Some years ago, I had a privilege of going with Gospel for Asia to India, and I got to teach at a few of these training centers there, and it was just an amazing thing. At that time, the Christian population in India was about 2%, maybe, but God was doing some amazing things through the lives of these men and women who were coming out of these training centers and going and taking the gospel into the villages there. And by the way, that region of the world is commonly called the 1040 window because it was one of the most unreached areas with the gospel in the entire world. So I mention this because back to the power of prayer. So KP heard about this woman here in America who was a prayer warrior. And he wanted to talk to her because she was specifically praying for the ministry of gospel for Asia in India. So he visits this woman here in America. He comes to find out that she's an elder gal and she's bedridden. Can't even get out of bed. She has to have people come and care for her. But on her wall in her room is a world map. And God was just impressing her, I want you to pray for these people. I want you to pray for this community. I want you to lift up this nation. And what she would have people do is they would take map pens and they would put them on the map in the areas where she felt God was asking her to pray for these people. So KP is talking to her and getting to know her. But what he came to realize as he looked at this world map is when he looked at the nation of India and the cluster of map pens on that map where God was impressing her to pray for, he realized that they were having the greatest measure of success evangelizing and sharing the gospel in those communities where this woman was praying for. So here she is, she's bedridden. She has to have other people come and help her. And yet her prayers are so effective that they're impacting for eternity the lives of the people in India on the other side of the world. Here's what James says about prayer. He says in James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I want to read that again. The earnest prayer of a righteous person. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not a righteous person. Yes, you are. When you place your faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his shed blood made you righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. So the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. We have a direct access to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He desires that people would come to know and accept and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because God is all about saving people. He wants heaven to be full of crazy people like us. Paul is exhorting us to pray, specifically for, again, our king. So what does that have to do with us? Who's our king? Well, I guess you'd say maybe our president. Pray for our president. Pray for our national leaders. Pray for our state government, our local government, those who are in positions of authority over us. He's saying pray for them specifically by name, asking God to open up their heart to him. pray specifically that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's a great division in the church right now. And again, it's usually over politics and candidates and all of that. I would exhort us to do this. Don't be critical of any of our leaders, whether you agree with them politically or not. Pray for them specifically by name, asking God that there would be an openness in their heart to the gospel. That's going to bring about unity in the church, in the body of Christ. So I get super excited when I see something very specific in the Bible that pleases God. God said, Paul says, this is pleasing to God. I know we all want to please him. Praying like this is for these people in this way, it pleases God. And God is pleased with us when we do this. So I have a question for you this morning. If we pray in the way Paul tells us to pray, and if we pray for the people that Paul tells us to pray for, again, back to the question, does that mean we will always have a peaceful and quiet life? The answer is no. Things may get completely crazy, but we continue to pray. So we're not praying, God, give us a great government. We're not praying, God, make life easy for us. We're saying, Lord, I know these people need to know you. They need your salvation. I want the kingdom of heaven filled with people like this. I may despise their politics, but Lord, I want you to fill heaven with people like this. So Paul, again, did he have a peaceful and quiet life? The answer is no. He spent a lot of time in jail, spent a lot of time in Roman prisons. Was he effective in his ministry? Absolutely. In fact, when he was talking about his ministry, part of the effectiveness he's talking about is when he was in prison. So in Philippians chapter 1, this is what he says, beginning with verse 12. He says, I want you to know something. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here in prison has actually helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So the irony is, Paul's in prison. Oh, that's a bad thing. But the believers are more bold than ever. So may we be more bold than ever as we experience the trials that are before us. And again, Paul talks about this a little more in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you. So he's closing out this letter now. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. In other words, Emperor Nero's household. There's one commentary written by a guy named Clark. It says, this special greeting is evidence that Paul was still used by God during his Roman imprisonment when the gospel extended even into the household of Nero. Nero was at this time emperor of Rome, a more worthless, cruel, and diabolic wretch. Never disgraced the name or form of man, yet in his family, there were Christians. But whether this relates to the members of the imperial family or to guards or courtiers or to servants, we cannot tell. God's on the move, even in the prison. Even when, rulers are not great rulers. So remember I told you a moment ago, Paul's encouraging us to go to directly to God. You have access to the Father. Go directly to him in prayer. And not pray through another person. But then Paul adds something here. It's a little bit of a twist. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 through 7. He says this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul's saying we pray directly to God the Father, but we have a mediator. We have to have a mediator. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is simply one who intervenes in order to restore peace and friendship. So a mediator comes to my mind, we've got two parties that are against each other. They have no agreement. A mediator brings them together to restore peace and friendship. A mediator is one who steps in to ratify an agreement, a covenant. We need a mediator. So again, now we begin to see how the gospel comes to play in all of this. Because we were born into this world with a sinful nature. You have a DNA that's literally been corrupted, and we were born in this world under a curse. And we've inherited this. We are by nature, get this, we are by nature actually enemies of God without Christ. But God's desire is that we would be reconciled to him. It's God's desire to have relationship with his people. How does he arrange that? Which is why God sent his only son into the world to save us, to save sinners, to mediate, to bring together two parties that were at odds. So I want to unpack this just a little bit in a moment. So back to this verse. When it comes to praying directly to God, as it turns out, we actually do need a mediator, but not a man, not any man. We need someone to intercede for us, to intercede on our behalf. And the Bible teaches us there's only one person, one man who can intercede on our behalf. His name is Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So here's how it works. We pray directly to God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So that's where we kind of see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together. We pray directly to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So on one occasion, Jesus sort of bring this to us in John chapter 16, verse 23. He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What a privilege. Whatever we ask the Father through the Son, he says, he's going to give that to you. So I want to try to summarize this, bring it to a conclusion. So God's desire is that all people would be saved and that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. So in this case, especially, he's talking about those who are in positions of authority. Our part, our responsibility, is to pray for them. So can we covenant together as a community of believers, you know, to pray for our national leaders, the president and Congress and then, of course, governors and all the leaders by name, with an attitude of love for them, asking God to open up their heart so they might come to know and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So someone I've been listening to recently online, somebody introduced me to him recently. His name is J.D. Farag. So J.D. Farag is a Palestinian believer. He pastors a church in Kaneohe, Hawaii. And, so I've been watching him recently. So he's very deliberate, and every time he's ending a message, he wants the gospel to be made super clear. And so he closes with, I want to put a graphic up there right now. So it's the ABC graphic. So ABC, I borrowed this from J.D. Farag. And as we look at this, I want to just say, listen, if you're a Christian already and you've heard the gospel maybe so many times, don't tune me out. But what I want you to do is I want you to pray right now for those who don't know the Lord, maybe here at Harvest Church, or those who are listening online, because oftentimes what I found is people, maybe they just never really come to understand the gospel, or they've heard bits and pieces of it, but they've never actually responded to the clear message of the gospel. So what is the gospel? That which gives eternal life to a person. Well, A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus died for your sins. And C, call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm going to look at a few verses as we close. So believers, just begin to pray that God would bring salvation right now to those whose hearts are open towards him. So A, admit that you're a sinner. You know, from the Bible's perspective, guess how many righteous people are born on planet Earth? Zero. Zero. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. You're going to see it Old Testament, New Testament, backwards, forwards. Nobody's righteous. Righteous meaning nobody can approach God on their own behalf. Romans 3:23, in fact, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe Jesus died for your sins, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why it's called good news, the gospel, good news. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is a message about a gift. You don't work for a gift. You just receive a gift. It's something God has done for us, provided for us through his Son. And lastly, call upon the name of the Lord, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's this tendency in the human heart to want to work to be good enough to be acceptable to God. The scripture is clear. You can't work for this. You have to just receive it and thank God for it. And finally, Romans 10:9-13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that confession part, it's something that each person needs to do individually. I can't do it for you. You can't, you know, belong to a club or a group of spiritual people to have it done for you. You have to come to God on his terms. And you confess, yes, I believe, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need forgiveness. So I believe you sent your Son. Die in my place. And so I confess, God, that Jesus is my Lord. I desire that he would be my Savior. And so I invite you to grant to me the gift of life that you've provided. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, and something supernatural happens when we do that. You can't explain it. It can't be intellectually figured out. God sent his Son to die for you and for me. And if you will make that confession of faith, I promise you that God will hear that prayer and something supernatural will happen. God will show you, he will prove to you that he is alive and that now he's living in you and that your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That you were spiritually dead, and now you are made spiritually alive in Christ. So to those gathered here online, as we worship, as we close in worship, let's all stand. If you've not yet done that and prayed and invited Jesus and confessed him to be your Lord and Savior, now is your opportunity to pray while we're worshiping. Just pray and invite him into your life to be your Lord and Savior.
But the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. Turn it for good. You turn it for good. Whoa. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper.
bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every way. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live. Call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Thank you for gracing us with your presence this morning, Father. I just ask you to just work inside of each one of us this morning as we leave, and just as we're contemplating the gospel, just maybe revisiting your truths, and just taking a greater hold on those things and making them sit in our hearts, God. And we just thank you so much, Father, for your grace and your love. if you're here this morning and you need someone to pray with, we have people up front, and you can just come on down. Don't be shy. And someone will be here to pray with you. But thank you for joining us, everybody, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.